an old church to which Tony Campolo belongs in the United States, said one Friday he was preaching the Good Friday message, and he was preaching and no one seemed to be touched by what he was saying. Nobody. And then the minister of the church, an all-black church, and I said, I never know what that means. He got up and he said, just a minute. And he said, this is Friday, but Sunday is coming. This is Friday, but Sunday is coming. This is Friday, but Sunday is coming. And as only those people can do, he got the pitch right to a crescendo. That everyone in that congregation was moved. This is Friday, but Sunday is coming. Let me ask you, friends. Were you anticipating this day? Anticipating it because you knew that come Sunday, you will once again be affirming in your hymns, in your prayers, for some of you with your hats, others of you with new dresses and new shoes, you will be affirming this is the Sunday that speaks of newness, of life, life from the dead, life from the grave. He has won. He is victorious. Jesus Christ is not some ancient prophet from yonder time or times when we can go to his grave and sit there for hours on end wondering what would have happened had he been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And friends, that means something to the church. It should mean something to you as Christians, as we shall see this morning, as I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. As you turn, I want to remind you of the service this evening. A celebration time with a film. The last time we had a film for a Sunday evening service, we advertised it in the paper. Steve Green film. And people rushed here wanting to see Steve Green. And we had to tell them it was the newspaper's mistake, not ours. So it's a film this evening at 6:30 with Sandy Patty. You will not want to miss that. What are the results of the resurrection? St. Paul says this one clarion note concerning the resurrection. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, my friends, you and I have nowhere to put our guilt. We have nowhere to place our sins if Christ is not risen from the dead. All through the Old Testament, bulls and goats and sheep were used as sacrificial lambs, but we know from the book of Hebrews that none of these could actually do for what was really the cure for a human dilemma, the one word called sin. And so with bated breath, the disciples waited. Unfortunately, it was the woman who stood at the grave looking. Even though she did not understand what was taking place, she wanted to be there just in case. She never knew what the end would be. She never knew it would end the way it did. But she had a sense that perhaps even the dead body of Christ was better than nothing at all. But my friends, Jesus did not offer her a dead body. Jesus offered her a live body. See my hands, see my feet, see the nail prints. I am the one that was crucified. I am alive. And so as we look in Luke 24, we find two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. We're told that these two disciples were sad, rejected, dejected. And Jesus comes and he walks joining their company. And he asked them a question. What are you talking about? And they said to him, are you a stranger that you don't know the things that have happened in Jerusalem over the past 3 days? So Jesus continued to listen to them. And then the scripture tells us that he opened the scriptures to them. And as he opened the scriptures to them, something started to happen to the disciples. All of a sudden, there was the sense of excitement. Excitement that started, if you please, from the inside. Objective truth had affected them subjectively. Not something they had put on. And so as they walk, we find in verse 32 of Luke 24, the disciples saying, were not our hearts burning within us as he walked with us by the way? Friends, because of the resurrection, there is in this world spiritual reality. Spiritual reality. Christianity is not a fable. Faith is not something like the skipper said to Gilligan. There are times when you've got to be realistic, Gilligan. And this is not one of the times for faith. That's an error. That's the view the world has of faith. Faith, my friends, Christian faith has substance to it. It has content to it. It has meaning to it. Because of the resurrection, there is spiritual reality. Spiritual reality. Something that is true, something that is factual, and something that can be proven, not intellectually, but experientially. For not everything can be proven in the science lab. Not everything can be proven, my friends, on mathematically speaking. It was Bertrand Russell who would not have anything to do with the resurrection because it did not add up mathematically. But you see, that is why perhaps Malcolm Muggeridge came along later on and said that there are things that cannot be proven in the test tube, and the resurrection is one of them. Why? Because the resurrection has to do with God and not with man. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the power of God for the redemption of man. Let's look then at two very interesting things as we think of spiritual reality. First, the sphere of reality. Where does one know reality in his or her life? The text tells us, were not our heart. Our heart, not that little thing inside of you, friends. The heart is the spiritual and moral center of where you and I feel, where we make decisions, where we hurt, where we rejoice. The heart is the central part of our being where we express ourselves when we're honest with ourselves. There are times when we can express ourselves intellectually. There are times when we can accommodate people expressing ourselves like, how are you? Fine, thank you. That's expected. I remember one time in college, my professor walked by and he said, hello, Winston, how are you? I said, rotten. He did. He almost flipped. Because, you see, he expected the answer that everybody gives. But the heart, my friends, is where we get that word, our English word, cardiac, from. In the Greek, it is speaking of the center of man's being, his personality, where he is, where he makes decisions, where he feels, where he actually gets the sense of who he really is, or who she is in that sense. And it is at that part, do you remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Here as he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, saddened, and he spoke with them and he told them that Christ is risen. And all of a sudden something happened inside of them. They began to experience spiritual light, spiritual reality. It wasn't something, my friends, that they had conjured up in their minds. It wasn't something that was suggested to them by the ancients. It was the power of God demonstrating to them that there is no power on earth that is able to overcome the power from heaven. Their hearts were affected by the resurrection. And I wonder if your heart is this morning. I wonder if you can sing this morning like we were singing, Christ the Lord is risen today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Something has happened subjectively in me where I really live, and in me I know what is real. Christ is risen. No one can take that away from you. No scientist, no mathematician, no one can. Because, my friends, it is something that is God-given. The center of our being, affected by the resurrection. That's where the sphere of reality is. We're talking in our class this morning of people who are lonely. And someone was saying of someone who had almost everything, but they still feel lonely. Because in their heart of hearts, where they really live, there is nothing. There is no Christ. There is no hope. There isn't anything from outside to say, you don't need to be controlled by your circumstances. No, because the scripture teaches, my friends, that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he has. Not wrong to have things, but when things become your life, it doesn't affect your heart. It doesn't make moral and spiritual decisions for you. It doesn't give you the capacity to think through God's way. You need spiritual regeneration. Christ is risen, and there is reality in the heart. That's the sphere, where it is. It is deep within me, where God speaks to my innermost being. But I want you to see, secondly, the sign of reality. The sphere is the heart. What are the signs? Did not our hearts burn within us? And one of the things I really like, in fact, I had one on yesterday. I love fireplaces. When we were looking for a house, I thought, I don't care if we don't have a washroom. I want a fireplace. We got one with both fireplace and washrooms, I say. And one of the things I love to do is to put the fire on and to turn off the lights and have just the logs burning. You know what it does? It gives light. Exactly what the word means here. Burning. Did not our hearts experience spiritual light burning? God affected me in my innermost being, and in my innermost being, the resurrected Christ has said something to me that has actually caused me to be burning within with a sense of reality. You see, that is what St. Paul meant when he said, if Christ is not risen, then we are of all men most pitiable. Why go through all this religious thing if Christ is not risen? What do we do with our guilt if Christ is not risen? How do we handle the problems of life if Christ is not risen? How do we face the breakdown in the family? How do we face, my friends, the tension within nations, the tension within homes, the tensions within community if Christ is not risen? How do we face it? Christ is risen. And there is spiritual reality. Christ is risen, and there is spiritual light. These men who were walking with sad hearts began to experience the burning of the heart, the spiritual life, the spiritual light. Friends, if Christ was in the grave, it wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. Let me tell you what James Stewart, one of my favorite writers, says concerning this. The human heart cries out from deep within for light beyond the grave. And this is precisely what that burning means. To know spiritual light or to be set on fire. No dead savior can warm the human heart. This is the certainty which burns undimmed in every truly Christian heart today. Today, Christ the Lord is risen today. I have a burning heart. Let me ask you, my friends, is it true? Is it true? Is there that sense of spiritual dynamic? Even though you cannot see him, you know he is there because he is here. And he's producing for me a sense of inner reality which nothing can dim. No one can quench. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Well, from spiritual reality, friends, I want you to know that it is biblical to move from reality to relationship. From reality to relationship. Nowhere in the Bible do we see spiritual light to be confined to those who experience it. Let's look in the rest of our text, Luke 24, 33 to 46, as we consider when the resurrection is real, there will be spiritual relationship. Look at verses 32 to 35 of our text. Luke 24, 32 to 35. And they said one to another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour. It was after dark. We know that from the text. It was time to rest. But the burning was so real. The light was burning so brightly. The excitement was so deep and high. They could not keep it to themselves. And so they got up from where they were. And they arose that hour and returned to Jerusalem. And found gathered together. Note that little phrase, gathered together. Because in the Bible, that little phrase, gathered together, is always referring to the disciples afraid, intimidated, and locked in. Defeated disciples always lock the door because they're afraid of what will happen outside. They're afraid of what will be said if their faith is known. Defeated disciples cannot talk about their Savior. But look at these two. Christ is risen. The burning heart. I can't keep it to myself. I must find the rest of my family. And they rose that hour, and they found the disciples gathered together, and those who were with them. I'm going to paint a picture for you, friends. And the picture is found in verse 15 of our text. The disciples were doing precisely what the two were doing on the road to Emmaus before they knew that Christ was risen from the dead. They were sad. They were lonely. They were defeated. They were despondent. They were afraid. If you look in John 21, you will see the same thing. But here, my friends, those who had seen the risen Christ, whose hearts were burning, went and found the disciples, because spiritual reality leads to spiritual relationship. When Christ is real, my friends, the body takes on a new meaning. I want to show you this. If you please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19, and I'll read the text in context so that you can get the impact of it. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the heart. The inner man, where we live, inside. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. All saints. Spiritual reality, my friends, is not for spiritual individuals. Spiritual reality will always cascade to spiritual relationship. I think there's a very significant lesson here. Because George Barna, in his book, Frog in the Kettle, is saying that as we face the 90s, as we go through this decade, what will become more important than anything else is the individual over the group. Relationships will not matter. Relationships are breaking down right through our society. And here we see, my friends, when the resurrected Christ causes the heart to burn, the heart longs to share with those of like precious faith. It looks for others with whom it can share. It wants to reach out. It wants to lift them. It wants to elevate them spiritually. Relationship collectively is a direct result of spiritual reality. That hour they rose. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine someone ringing your number? Let's see what number I can think of right away. I can think of... Well, she's not up here, so I think of another number. Okay, let's say I'll think of Laurel's number. I call her about 2 o'clock in the morning. That'd be the last time she works for us. And I say to her, listen, I was reading the text this morning, and I want to tell you that Jesus is alive. Now, friends, ask her what her response would be later on after the service. But this is precisely what we have here. In the Jewish setting, my friends, 6 o'clock was the time to go to bed. They had closed the doors. And these 2 men fill to the full and their cups running over. Couldn't make a long distance call. They didn't have Graham Adam, Bell in those days. But my friends, I'm going to tell you what they had. They had a burning heart which actually says no distance is too far. No, the roughness of the road is not a factor. I know spiritual reality. The 11 are dejected, they're defeated, and I want to share with them the experience of a burning heart. That's the resurrection. Wants to reach out collectively in relationship. But then we look at another text. Not only do we have relationship collectively as a result of the spiritual reality, we have relationship individually. And for this, you turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Beautiful, beautiful story. It is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. It's where Paul is confronted on the road to Damascus by the risen Christ. Listen to the words as I read down for you. Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, that if he found any belonging to the way, that's what Christians were called in that day, the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, not because of the noonday sun. It was the glory of the risen Christ shining through into the dark heart of St. Paul. And he cried out, verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the word Lord there is the word sir. Because he didn't know who it was. He was simply showing respect. And then listen to the response. Listen to the response. Verse 5, I am Jesus. I thought you were in the grave. I am Jesus. Jesus was nailed, my friends, to the cross. And I believe that Paul was one of the Pharisees who stood there and watched. For he had that authority. He probably signed the letter that put him into the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so he did not expect to hear that voice. He did not expect to hear that name. He thought that the grave had silenced that name, Jesus. But no, I am Jesus. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias, and the Lord said to him, the same Lord that met Paul on the road to Damascus now speaks to Ananias. Ananias said, here am I, Lord. And he said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for behold, he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias refused. He reacted. This is the Jonah of the New Testament, if you please, except he repented a lot earlier. The Lord said in verse 15, he's a chosen vessel of mine, for I shall show him what he must suffer for me. Now verse 17, Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, brother, see, spiritual reality, the risen Christ met St. Paul, the risen Christ met Ananias. Ananias went to St. Paul, for whom he had no regards at first, and he despised him until Christ said, he belongs to me. And from that moment on, Ananias became brother to Paul. Relationship individually. And dear friends, may I say this morning, with all the pathos of my heart, there are visitors with us this morning. You who are the regular members of this church, don't let a visitor go without you going over and say, I am glad that you are with us this morning. If spiritual reality is there, you will look to an individual to say, glad that you are with us. No person should ever feel lonely in the church. No person should ever be ignored in the church. No person should ever leave saying, that was the most unfriendly bunch I have ever seen. I want to tell you, friends, I want to tell you, however, this church has an excellent reputation for being friendly. And let us build on it. Because spiritual reality leads to relationship collectively as a body and individually as we seek people out. The same Jesus that you met on the road has sent me. Unless he's risen, my friends, he could not meet, he could not send. And then, may I say, lastly, as we come to the end of our service, when there is spiritual reality, there will be spiritual evangelism. There will be relationship evangelistically. Back to our text in closing. And we come to verses 43 to 48, I'm sorry. He took the bread and he ate, and then he opened their minds, and then he spoke to them. And he said in verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ, that is the Messiah, the long-awaited one, must come. Verse 46 of Luke 24, he must suffer, which includes his death, and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations. My friends, if there is spiritual reality, which leads to spiritual relationship collectively, and spiritual relationship individually, there will be the desire to be relating to our world evangelistically. You see, we take with us, my friends, into a world hope. We take with us into the world out there love. We take into the world out there the means by which guilt can be cared for. And we have with us the risen Christ who says, preach forgiveness, preach repentance, and let people know they're not talking to some dead man in a tomb, but Christ who is alive. Oh, my friends, we cannot go to the world with a dead Christ. For what can a dead Christ do for people in despair? What can a dead Christ do for people whose homes are falling apart? What can a dead Christ do for a man who's losing his business? What can a dead Christ do for someone who is actually feeling the pain of separation? A dead Christ can do absolutely nothing. Wordsworth cried years after Milton had died, Milton, Milton, thou shouldest be living at this hour. England hath need of thee. She is corrupted of a stagnant water. Milton was still in a grave. But my friends, we go to a world with a Christ who is alive, and a Christ who overcame the grave, and he overcame the last and the great enemy, death. And if death could not keep its prey, nothing in the world can keep Jesus Christ from accomplishing his purpose as you and I take the gospel to the world. Nothing. May I say, Canada, Canada, Christ is alive. May I say, my commissionary church, Christ is alive. Take the message to Canada. For my friends, you know as well as I, our country is in deep, deep, stagnant waters. And what Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, has done, he's risen from the dead, and he has placed into your hands and mine the means by which we can tell men that Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. And because he is risen, nothing on earth can stop him from meeting the deepest need in your life, beginning with your relationship with God, your relationship with others, your relationship to the church. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah.